Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul is gonna begin this chapter, and you realize the chapters and verses weren't in there, right? Like, Paul didn't go, verse 1, pursue love, and no, he just said, pursue love. He's writing this out. So the natural flow from chapter 13, where he says, the greatest gift is love. That is your greatest gift. That is your greatest talent. It needs to be poured out everywhere. So he ends that chapter, he ends that portion and says, pursue love. And what he's saying there, the word pursue is like hunt it down and capture it. Like chase that thing with all that you can. Get love and pursue that with all that you are. Like that's where he starts. And then he says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So he begins by saying, there are spiritual gifts that can accompany your pursuit of love. Right? Like these are tied together. You pursue love, and in pursuing love, you desire spiritual gifts that can accompany your gift of love. You with me? Yeah? Good? Good. Then he says, 4, verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, I just want to pause. A lot of us tend to think that when he says he utters mysteries in the Spirit, that that's some sort of authoritative, like he knows deep spiritual truths. But what we're going to see from this text is even the person speaking in a tongue does not get the deep spiritual truths. So Paul is almost using the word mystery sarcastically, especially since the pagan practice at the time was to babble incoherently, call it mystery, and say that you knew more than everyone else. This is the pagan practice of the time. So what Paul is doing is saying very flat out, when you speak in a tongue, you utter mysteries in the Spirit. Not even you tend to grasp them. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So you have in two categories, right? You've got tongues, which Paul's not down on, but he says they don't build anybody up. You speak in mysteries. That's great. Prophesy, when you prophesy, this is a plural, prophesy. So what he's saying is, he's not saying that you should earnestly desire that you yourself prophesy, but that as a body of Jesus Christ, we would have prophecy going on in our midst. Right? Now, if you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, the majority of it actually points backwards, not forward. When you read the books of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, most of the time they reference things backward. Like when the Lord brought you out of Egypt, when the Lord freed you from slavery. You see, prophecy is very simply speaking the word of the Lord to the people. So you say, we have prophecy that we have in Jeremiah is pointing backwards. We have prophecy, some prophecy in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel that points forward. Most of the prophecy in the Old Testament does not point forward to anything beyond Jesus himself. Very little of it points forward to heaven. The majority of it points forward to Jesus. Guess what? We've got that written down already. You with me? Now, that having been said, Paul says, tongues in this category, no one understands. Prophecy in this category, it encourages everyone. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now remember, earlier in the book, right, chapter 2 and 3, when we studied it, knowledge puffs up. You with me? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up together, right? So pride and knowledge, they swell you up, right? And love is not arrogant. Love is not prideful. It is not rude, right? It's not that way. It's gathering together. It brings people together. So what he says here very clearly, the tongues, when he says tongues build up one person or puffs up one person, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. So here's what he's arguing. Just flat out, we're going to read a lot more in just a second. But the basis of his argument is this, that we love one another and the spiritual gifts are to be used to build each other up. And that private, ecstatic utterance of tongues. Everybody knows what I mean by ecstatic utterance? Right. It means not a language. Right? Like private, ecstatic utterance of tongues does not build up the body of Christ, but instead builds up one person, which thereby destroys the body of Christ because it starts to make a hierarchy that doesn't exist. You with me? Have you been around these people who look at you and say, well, have you spoken in a tongue? And you may respond, well, no. And then they go, when you get to where I am with the Lord. Now, that should never be the response of anyone, even a mature Christian. Even Paul doesn't say, when you get to where I am with the Lord. He doesn't say that. What he says is, pursue Christ. And if you need an example, pursue me as I chase Christ. Right? Like, the response of a born-again believer is out of love. Not out of self, exaltation, pride. Right? Not out of pride, not out of puffing themselves up. So, here we go, verse 5. Now, just so that you're encouraged, now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, the word of the Lord is his key issue here, right? When we have these opportunities to come together, what Paul is concerned that we do is we learn the word of the Lord as it is spoken to us, right? So we speak the word of the Lord, we live the word of the Lord, we study the word of the Lord. That's why we do things the way we do in this youth group, where we go through a book, where we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, where I almost never teach you a topical message, where I pull from 18 different passages of Scripture, right? That almost never happens. It happens occasionally, but that almost never happens here. And the reason is because we have a very strong conviction in this church, and in particular in the leadership of your youth group, that this word is the prophecy from God that is supposed to be spoken among us, right? Like, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs over one another. I believe that comes from this book, from the collected works of Scripture. Not that God can't say more, not that God can't say more, but that God has already spoken a great deal, right? Okay, side note. It's easy to think that spiritual gifts are based on your merit, but they aren't. We like to put ourselves on scales and to grade ourselves by authority, right? Like, it's easy to think that spiritual gifts are given to you based on whether or not you deserve them. The reality is that's not the case. If you look in Scripture, it's those who do not deserve the gifts that God uses. It's those who do not deserve the Lord that God saves. It is the people, look at the people of Israel, right? Not one of those people is great. There's not one guy. Abraham tried to sell his wife to Pharaoh. Right? Jacob did the same thing. And he's renamed Israel. Right? Moses, no, I'm not going. No, I'm not going. No, I'm not going. Next chapter, he's going. Jeremiah, I can't speak. I'm just a boy. Next chapter, he's speaking. That's not because they deserved it. That's not because they were good. That's not because they were good enough or worthy of the gift of God. That's because God decided to use them. Right? Yeah? Yeah, Jonah, case in point. Jonah, wretched man who runs away from the call of God. God could have found 10,000 people in Israel that would have walked over there freely and walked through the city. Repent or die. That was the message, right? In fact, it wasn't even repent or die. It was, yet 40 days and you will be dead, right? Walks through the town, a third of the way through the city. Didn't even go all the way through the city. Walks up on a hill and complains, right? Jonah does not deserve the gift of prophecy, but he walks through the city and people get saved because he prophesies. So the spiritual gifts are not things that you earn. They're not things that are merited to you. They're things that are given to you. That's why they're called gifts. Right? God gives these things to you. And he says, desire them, seek them, hope that you get them, but pursue love. In other words, don't go to school to learn to speak in tongues. Don't go to school to learn to prophesy. You pursue love. That's what you chase. That's what you chase. Am I too loud? Okay. I was just curious. I'm good. All right. Pursue love. So the idea is that these gifts are given to you in order for your pursuit of love. Okay? You with me? Okay. Now, he says tongues are... Oh, where am I? The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue unless someone interprets. Now, we're going to address that here in a minute, but I want you to take that idea, unless someone interprets, and put it in the back of your brain. You ready? Because we're going to cover a middle section here that doesn't cover it. Now, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Okay, so look at that. All of those are lumped together. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. Those are all lumped together as the same sort of thing. All of those can be called prophecy. Right? You with me? Okay. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Did you get that? Like, you've got your army, and the charge is, right? And da, 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 and then everybody charges, right? Well, what if the guy went, boom? I played the charge. No, you didn't, right? Like, free jazz does not work in battles. How many of you don't know what free jazz is? Okay, awesome. I'm not going to explain it. You can look it up. It's a side reference. And if a bugle gives verse 9, sorry. So with yourselves, if your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestation of the spirits, strive to excel in building up of the church. So get this. Because you have a gift, your job with that gift is to pursue love and build up the church, right? So if you have a gift that does not build up everyone, where is it supposed to be used? Well, I think there's a place. By yourself. Right. In other words, if somebody ever came to you and said, I have a private prayer language, your response ought to be, great. It's your language. Fantastic. I'm glad you have that between you and the Lord. That's excellent. Evidently, Paul had it too, just saying. But he knew that that did not get exercised in public because it was silly to exercise it in public. And I don't mean the gift is silly. I mean it's silly for him to build himself up in front of everybody else and not encourage everybody else. Okay, now, remember that thing I told you to stick back here? It's very important you pull that out now. Okay? You ready? Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Now, who did it say was supposed to interpret? Huh? Yeah. The one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. In other words, you feel yourself being led to speak in a tongue, you pray for the power to interpret that before it comes out. Right? Or if you speak in a tongue, you need to pray that the Lord would give you the power to interpret. Because otherwise, your tongue should not be exercised in front of people. You with me? Like Paul seems to very gently, because people are sensitive, very gently go, okay, listen, I know you have gifts of tongues. I get it. That's great. That's wonderful. I speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. We both speak in tongues. And he goes, but if you speak in tongues in public, you should have an interpretation. And that interpretation needs to come from the Lord. Now, I've told you several weeks ago about a church that I went to for a while that had one guy that sat over here and one guy that sat over here, and they would communicate on Saturday, right? Yeah. About what they were going to do, right? I've also been to a church where people stand up and they speak in tongues, and then this guy over here stands up and gives an interpretation. Problem with that. Here, Paul doesn't seem to leave room for that. Right here, it seems like the person who speaks in a tongue ought to be the one who interprets. Right? Like, you see that? Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Ask God to give you the interpretation. Now, you saw from the stage what I've seen in large churches, right? When they got up and they said, I see a vision of paint over a mountain, and he gives this really ambiguous thing, right? I was sitting in a church service once where a guy said, everyone close your eyes. And everybody closes their eyes. You know, because we're good Baptists. I'm not, don't do this right now. I'm telling you what happened. So everybody closes their eyes because we're good Baptists and we obey the pastor when they say, close your eyes. I was at a semi-charismatic, seriously, I was at a semi-charismatic church at the time. Semi-charismatic is what I am, by the way. So it's not abnormal for me to be at that kind of place. There were dozens of thousands of people. Right? Not dozens of thousands. There were thousands of people. Probably like 3,000 in the room, right? And this guy on stage says, would everybody close their eyes? Is somebody, somebody's got back pain. Now, just so you know, back pain is the easiest one because everybody at some point in their life has back pain. And when you have 3,000 people in a room, it's a pretty good guess that somebody's going to have back pain. So he does that for a little bit. Then he goes, everybody close your eyes and I want you to pray for a vision. Now here's the problem with doing that. When you pray for a vision, most likely you're going to think of something. Right? Like, Lord, give me a vision. And seriously, somebody in the audience went, I see a faucet. I see a water faucet. And the guy on stage was like, fantastic, let's build on that. Let's build on that. And I'm sitting in the back thinking, are you dense? Like, this has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has everything to do with this guy on stage looking good. And random people in the audience going, I have back pain. I see a faucet. There was no biblical interpretation. He said something random like, the glory of the Lord will pour out in this place. And we were like, all right. Like, we didn't know what. Like, what in the world? So be careful. Because this is what will happen. You'll go to college, or you'll be somewhere other than here, and somebody will get really passionate about paper. And they'll be able to speak with so much passion, and so much intellect and so much brilliance that you will think that this paper has come from God. And they'll say, the paper is laid before you today. So today you choose, whom do you serve, Jesus or the devil? Right? Seriously, you will hear stuff that is just dumb. Please, for the sake of your youth pastor, who has actually had some time to teach you, for the sake of this guy right here, for my own heart and my spirit's sake, when you hear somebody say something that's not from the Bible, that stands up in front of you and says, I have a prophecy and it doesn't match the scripture, you should say, thanks, I'll see you later. If it's the right context. Look, be careful. And this is what Paul's getting at. When you pray in a tongue, when you speak in a tongue, that's great. It really is. It edifies the soul. It makes you feel good. God, you feel like the Lord has been moving in you. That's fantastic. When it happens in public, that person who spoke in a tongue better be able to speak the word of the Lord. And hear me now, the people on Judgment Day who have said they speak the word of the Lord and do not, they are in big trouble. Because God does not take his word lightly. And anytime there's a false prophet in the Old Testament, that guy is in big trouble. Right? The Bible says teachers will be judged more harshly than everyone else. So those who stand in front and claim to speak the word of the Lord, if they lie, this is what they've done. They've taken something holy and they perverted it. And then they've taken credit. And then they've gone, oh, no, it's God's. It's as if you wrapped up a sin in a present, gave it to someone, and said, that's from the Lord. Another way to think about it, it would be as if I walked over to somebody, gave them poison, and said, that's from Jesus. Enjoy. I garnished it with paprika. Right? Like, that's what this is like. It's horrible. So he says, those who speak in tongues ought to pray for the power to interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Here's where he's going to argue that maybe your private prayer language ought to challenge you a little more than you think. Are you ready? I don't want you to raise your hand just because it might be weird. But if you have a private prayer language, this section is for you. If you don't have a private prayer language and you might someday have a private prayer language, this section is for you. If you never think you're ever going to have a private prayer language, section is for you. What? Pardon me? Private prayer language. When people say that they have a prayer language, it means that sometimes they pray and their spirit groans and they kind of, when I've heard it, it's like they kind of babble. Blah, 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 and I don't know what it means. I just, heads up, I don't have one. I didn't ask for one either, but I don't have one. And my friends who have done this before, they say that there's like a feeling that they get or they feel like the Lord is with them. And I'm like, great, I get that feeling when I read his Bible. And they say, yeah, wonderful. And I'm not being sarcastic. They really are. And I really do get that feeling when I read the Bible. And they really are feeling that way. Like, I'm not doubting their experience. I just think that maybe they ought to do what Paul says and keep it a private prayer language and not do it in the public assembly without an interpretation. So, is that a fair? Did that? Okay. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Okay, now for those of you who have never, who have no clue what we're talking about with tongues, and look at me like I'm batty when I start saying that these things are real, you know, batty. The idea here is like, you know those times when you have heard something from the Lord? Like you've been reading his Bible, you've been praying, you've been fasting, and you just feel, ugh. And like your spirit just wants to explode. You know those times? Frequently for us, it happens when we go on retreat somewhere. When we're in a youth camp or when we're in a retreat. There's two reasons for that. One, you're away from all your distractions. And two, there's an emotional high that happens in those places, which makes you more susceptible to emotional high things. One's negative, one's positive, right? So you have this feeling in your soul. Like I can remember, I was reading a week ago, I was reading Romans 1, I think it was verse 16. We are obligated. I am obligated. Paul says, I'm obligated to the Greeks. And that word just, it bit me. Obligated. Like I just wanted to burst. I was like, I owe a debt to the unsaved. That's what the word means. I owe a debt. And like everything inside me wanted to explode. So I go home and I'm like, honey, I'm obligated to the Greeks. And my wife was like, great. And I was like, no. It means like debt, like in debt, like I owe them. She was like, great, that's wonderful. Like my spirit wanted to burst and I couldn't put it into words. I still can't put it into words. It wanted to blow up and explode and I still couldn't put it into words. Right? So my spirit was praying. But I tried my hardest to use my mind. And that's what Paul's getting at. Like, if your spirit prays, like if you go, I'm obligated, right? Like, and everything inside you explodes and then nothing comes out. Nothing overflows. Prophet, by the way, in Hebrew means to bubble over or overflow, right? Nothing overflows from you. Nothing comes out. That makes sense. Paul is saying, listen, engage that feeling with your brain. Use your brain. Don't just let your spirit soar and not try to put it into words. Use your brain. Pray with your brain. Pray with your mind. Your spirit prays. Wonderful. That's fantastic. I'm glad your spirit prays. Pray with your brain as well. Because what good is it for you to simply feel this overflowing love of Christ and do nothing with it? So he says, pray with my mind as well so that all of me is engaged in worship. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So he explains here that when we pray with our spirit, sometimes, like when we get so ecstatic and we're just, and things want to explode from us, and the only thing that seems to be able to come out is incoherent babbling. Paul says, you need to work really hard to engage your mind and speak things that build up other people. Because what good is it for me to go home to my wife and go, honey, I was reading Romans 1, verse 16. No, it was a gross. I didn't mean to throw up. I meant like, gah! Right? Like, my spirit bursting forth. What good is that to my wife? Well, actually, my wife would be like, are you okay? See, I was trying to pray with my mind, too. That's what I was trying to do, right? So, sorry for the image of me throwing up. So the point that Paul is getting at is everything is given to you to build up, and not yourself, but each other, right? Like we are a body of Christ. Okay, verse 18. Now Paul's going to give a personal testimony in verse 18 and 19. Which gives us some insight to Paul's character. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now get this. Most people think that in the Corinthian church, what was happening is they'd all come to church and like eight people would stand up. And they'd all start babbling, speaking in tongues. And here's why. Because the practice in some of the cults in Corinth was to babble. Like that. Seriously. It was to babble. And here's why. And you can test this with sociology. I don't recommend doing it yourself because it might actually work. When you repeat a phrase over and over and over and over and over, and you do a motion over and over and over and over and over, your brain gets a certain kind of high. It's an endorphin rush to your brain that makes you forget everything and makes you kind of get high, right? Like, it's a weird high. It's like a buzz in the front of your face. And so people will do that. And so in Corinth, what was happening is they were leaving their cultic practices, coming into the church at Corinth and going during worship, right? And so people were looking at them, and I'm not trying to make fun of them. This is a really dangerous and bad thing they were doing. So people were looking at them, and outsiders were coming into the church and going, whoa, see ya. Right? Like, so that's what was happening. So Paul says, what good is this stuff you're doing? Like, if I do that, that's great. I'm glad that you feel like the Spirit is moving and you're exploding inside. That's just wonderful. What I think you ought to do, pray with your brain. Engage all of you, not just your soul. Every part of you needs to be engaged in worshiping the Creator. Right? So he doesn't say, okay, that's stupid, stop doing it. That's not what Paul says. What Paul says is, I'm glad that you do that. Look, I pray in tongues. That's fantastic. And I do it more than all of you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know what's funny about five words? Jonah, yet 40 days you shall perish. I know, in English it's seven. In Hebrew it's five. Right? Sorry, you guys, everybody's like, that's seven. No. In Hebrew, it's five. So, five words. I would rather speak five words. Now, you know what happened with Jonah? An entire city repented. An entire city. Nineveh was a three-day walk. To give you some perspective, you can walk Paris from one end to the other in an hour. Nineveh was a three-day's walk wide. Five words. I would rather speak five words to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Now here's where people tend to get sensitive, right? Like, people tend to, in particular, I'm just going to tell you my own experience. When I've taught this kind of concept before, people tend to look at me, and I get it from, like, I'll go to the school, and I'll talk with other people from other churches, and they'll be like, oh, he doesn't believe in tongues. Oh, you know what he thinks tongues is? Other languages. And I'll look at them, and I'll go, you know, the definition of other languages in Greek is tongue. You know, and they get mad. People tend to get testy with this chapter. And here's why. Because we tend to think of spiritual gifts as a hierarchy. They're not. It is the least among us that require gifts beyond love. You get it? The greatest gift is love. If you got that, you got the greatest. If you pursue love, you have the greatest gift imaginable. I want to encourage that thought of competitiveness to go away with this last passage. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange languages and by lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul uses the word tongues there to describe languages. Now, the reason he does that is because we tend to think, well, but if somebody sees me speaking in a tongue, they're going to be like, wow, look at what the Lord just did. No. What Paul said, he cites Isaiah, and Isaiah says, I will speak to them in tongues and no one's going to listen. Languages galore, and they're still not going to hear me. So he goes on. Verse 22. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues. So get this. This is what he says. Tongues are a sign for those who are not believers to do. Like, they become believers, they suddenly speak in a tongue, they're like, oh my gosh, this is real. That's what happens in the book of Acts, right? Cornelius gets baptized, comes out, speaking in a tongue, and they're like, awesome! Right? Like, it's a validation of their faith. Not for believers. Verse 23. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders enter, will they not say, you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all and he is called to account by all. So the secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So get this. Here's what he says. Tongues, not so much a sign for you. Not so much something that is intended for you to do. Not so much. That's actually intended for non-believers. They walk in, they speak in a tongue. Not my words. Those are Paul's words. If you get mad at me, this is where they are. Paul. Now, prophecy. Yeah. He does. It's kind of trippy, isn't it? Prophecy intended for you to do so that when an outsider comes in, they go, oh my gosh, everyone in here speaks to my soul. Right? So imagine this. You go into a place, and this, another true story that's happened to me, right? You go into a place and you struggle with something deep. Most of us do, so it's not abnormal to have something like this happen. So let's say you struggle with some deep, dark thing that nobody knows about. Right? You with me? Okay. So you go into a room with other believers, and one of them begins to say, I just want to confess to everybody that I've been reading my word, and I feel like I just need to say this. And they say something along the regards of, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins. Now, remember, you've got a weight on you. Everybody's like, yeah, that's true, that's true. In fact, I confessed my sins, and he has lifted the weight from my soul, and I have become redeemed, right? Then somebody else says, you know, a Christian, I've been reading in Romans 6, a Christian no longer in bondage to sin, but now in bondage to righteousness, given righteousness as his coat, able to overcome sins. Yeah, yeah, that's true, that's true. They start talking, right? They engage each other. They begin to dialogue about righteousness versus sin and how sin drives us to the point of despair and how despair will drive us to our knees and worship to the Lord. And then one of them looks up and goes, is anybody struggling with something that we can pray for? And that new guy's like, oh my gosh, they know. Most likely, just heads up, most likely they don't. But you feel like it, right? You feel like, oh my goodness, they know what's going on in my soul. These are the type of people that you look at on Wednesday or on Thursday, and you're like, they know what I've been doing. And then you just come out and start confessing it. And then halfway through their confession, they're like, so you knew this, right? And you're like, nah, uh-uh. They're like, oh! Right? And so, but This is, imagine that happening, right? This guy coming in to a small setting or a big setting or something, and people start speaking the scripture to him, engaging him personally, saying things like, you know, the Bible says what's done in the dark will be shouted from the mountaintops in heaven. Uh-oh. Right? The Bible says it is good for the soul to confess your sins to one another. And the guy's like, I got something. Right? And he confesses, and he gets freed from that and finds redemption. This is what prophecy does to the soul. Right? This is why Paul says, all of you should prophesy. Every one of you. It ought to be what's on our lips. It ought to be what's rolling off our tongues. And we have a great collected work of the Lord's prophecy. It's not hard for you to prophesy nowadays. Technically, all you do is read this out loud and it counts. Right? Now, I do want to encourage you. This, though we talk about it as if it's simple, this truly is miraculous. This truly is miraculous. When you speak the word of God to other people, it truly is miraculous that they would hear it, receive it, and believe. So you are, get this, you are agents of the miraculous every time you speak the scripture. Did you get that? You are agents of the miraculous every time you speak the scripture to someone. Every time you speak God's word. Let's pray, and then we'll respond in kind. Father, we love you and we praise you for tonight. We praise you for your grace and your kindness. We love you. There's not much more that we can say, Lord, except that.